Tony, all of you. Tell me, do you have a favorite kind of fruit? I know, fruit. Okay, grown-ups. Any, well, how about some fruits you like? It doesn't have to be
Bananas,
favorite. Bananas.
Oranges.
Mangoes, oranges.
Mandarins.
Mandarins. Kiwi. Blueberries.
Grapes.
Grapes. Apples. Peaches, nectarines, all these things. Okay, one of my favorites is a persimmon. The squatty kind, not the acorn kind, but the squatty kind. And 5 years ago, I got a seed out of a persimmon, and I read up on how to grow it into a tree. So first, I put it in a damp paper or towel, in a plastic bag, and into the refrigerator for about 3 or 4 months, because they need to be cold. They need winter. And then I took it out, put another fresh damp paper towel, left it on my counter until it started to sprout. And then once the sprout looked strong enough, I put it in a little pot. Now, Tony, I don't know if you know this, but when a seed germinates, that means when it starts to grow, when it sprouts, there is a lot that can go wrong. It can dry out, it can get too hot, it can get too much water. It can break off. And it turns out persimmon trees don't make very many seeds. If you buy persimmons, it's rare to find them. And they also don't germinate very well. So I actually did this with 4 seeds. One of them made it to be a tree. And I planted it in my front yard. And I think this year it'll probably finally be taller than me. But so far, it hasn't produced any fruit. Hasn't even bloomed, actually. How would you feel if you had a tree of your favorite thing to eat and it didn't ever produce?
You wait.
You wait, but how are you feeling when it's not working? Disappointed? Yeah, I know. Yes, that is how I feel. Now, trees are good, even if they don't produce fruit, right? They're nice to look at. They give air for us to breathe. They give shade in our yard. They give places for birds and insects to live. But if it's a fruit tree, it's supposed to produce fruit. It's not really living up to its full potential until it bears fruit. It hasn't matured, we could say. Now, in the Bible, you will read rules and teachings that are helping people live together better, in a better way. Things like don't steal, good idea. Don't murder, we talked about that last week. Make sure you take care of the strangers and the foreigners that live among you. But those rules didn't bring people as close to God as God was wanting. So God came in the form of a person, in Jesus. And Jesus says he came to fulfill the law. Or in other words, he's the mature, complete expression of God's presence on earth. He's the tree that's bearing the fruit, so that we know exactly how to live with one another. Jesus taught them about the deeper meaning behind the laws. It's not just about your actions, but what's going on inside your heart and in your mind as well. If we obey the rules, that's good. But if we don't care about people while we're doing it, we're not really living into who we are meant to be. We're missing our full potential. Jesus always asks us to go farther than what the law says or what the rules are. And the most important thing is love. So think about love as the fruit. Maybe you can even draw a tree with hearts on it. if you want, to help you remember that. We are to be those trees bearing that kind of fruit. Well, today we continue in our Sermon on the Mount series. Now, this time you're going to listen to a longer section because since I missed today, we're kind of putting a couple days worth of scripture together. But all of it contains more teachings like we had last week, in which Jesus says, you've heard it was said. And then he says something that comes out of scripture or law. And then he says, but I say to you. And while that sounds like a setup for a contradiction, it never is. It's always an extension of what is written. It's kind of like if you read, you should brush your teeth twice a day. And your hygienist says, but I say to you, you better brush them after every meal. It's extending it, taking it a further step, going beyond the bare minimum. Now, in today's section, you'll hear some that sound like Jesus wants to be more restrictive. Particularly in the second paragraph, you're going to hear about divorce. So before you even hear it, because I know we have people here who've been through the hell of divorce, and if you're a woman, there's a high probability that divorce was for your own protection. What Jesus is not saying is that divorce is always wrong. Remember, at the time of this teaching, women had very few rights, very few options. They were among the most vulnerable citizens, and some men were wanting to divorce women for no real reason. Maybe they didn't like what she cooked. Or maybe they were just kind of tired and wanted something new. This had devastating consequences for the women. They had no authority. Their job options were very limited. The status of being divorced would bring shame upon their family of origin. So Jesus speaks to the people of his time so that they would do what is right by the women. Which sounds a lot like don't divorce. Well, yeah, unless there's massive cause, that's going to harm more than it's going to help. So it's a challenging passage, but I wanted to address that one particular piece up front. So now, listen, you're going to hear Matthew 5, 27 through 48. And again, we're picking right up from last week where Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you, don't be angry. He continues on.
Matthew 5, 27 through 48. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So in your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust. Gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard the law that says, a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. You have also heard that ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give it to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, that last line clearly is where I want to focus. But this long section deserves some attention. I've appreciated our time in Bible study. We got to go over these passages and watch some videos from the Bible Project, which helped further explain them. For instance, we talked about how the problem with lust was that you're turning the person you're looking at into an object, and you're only thinking of what's in it for you. So Jesus uses an exaggerated option. If there's a part of your body that causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, think about that for a second. Most of his listeners would be wincing. You've heard it said, don't break vows. Well, Jesus seems to think the easiest way to do that is just don't make them. Say yes, say no, doesn't matter, just mean what you say. Say what you mean. And be consistent enough in saying what you mean through your whole life so that people will believe you. Then you don't need to swear on your mama's life or on God or do anything else to convince people that you're trustworthy. We hear people even today say, oh, an eye for an eye, missing the whole point that Jesus is saying no. That violence and adding damage is never the way to peace and reconciliation. That law was to prevent retaliation of extreme measures. It put restrictions on how much punishment could be meted out. It's not a how-to of punishment. It's a restrain yourselves from seeking retribution. Go further is Jesus's point. Go the extra mile. Give the extra coat. Offer yourself beyond what is expected. In fact, try to be perfect. The Greek word that is often translated as perfect is actually more accurately translated in the common English Bible as complete. The Greek word teleos used in that statement encompasses the idea of wholeness, completion, maturity. That's what being perfect in that passage means. Be as loving as God. Love is the most important thing. For all of these things Jesus has said, he ends, be loving. The fruit of our lives is love. If we grow up and we're just a tree not producing that fruit, we've not lived into the fullness of who God created us to be. It doesn't matter how well we follow the laws on the outside if we don't have love on the inside. And if we don't have love as our foundation, then we are at risk at interpreting all of the laws in a way that could harm people. Completion, completely at one with God, completely in the flow of love, completely holding love as the cornerstone of our lives. We can think of things in our lives that were undone, incomplete. We might think of the apology we didn't get to give, or the phone call we didn't make, or whatever. And we all know that awful feeling of finding out it's too late, that we can't connect with the one we meant to connect with because they're gone. I remember hearing someone say once, the dishes aren't done until they're put away. I think the same goes with laundry. Well, that explains where I've gone wrong a few times in my life. We can think of other incomplete things. Popcorn without the butter. Hot cocoa without the marshmallows. Peanut butter without jelly. Oh, thank you, Jimmy. Great one. Peanut butter without jelly. A sundae without the cherry on top. None of these things are terrible. We would still drink the cocoa and eat the peanut butter, maybe. But they're not complete. Imagine an orchard, tree after tree after tree, that never produces fruit. You might ask, what's the point? I mean, yes, the trees are lovely to look at, especially in the spring, but they aren't fulfilling the promise of what they were meant to be. Just like we aren't completely who we are meant to be if we don't love. Love is the litmus test. It's the lens through which we look at everyone and everything. It's the sieve that you can sift scripture through to make sure you interpret it the way Jesus did. If the scripture doesn't make you better at loving, you need to either study it again or set it aside for a while. By teaching us to interpret everything with love, Jesus has even given us a way to deal with situations that never came up in his day. We can use love to look at politics and ask, what would love do? What would love do in the face of an immigrant who came seeking asylum because in their home country they were threatened with death for being gay? I don't think love would ship them back to that same country, which happened this week. What would love do in the face of people who are transgender? Would it deny them medical care? Or in their driver's license, which happened this week in Kansas, which in turn may end their voting rights, as well as identify them as people to target if lawmakers go forward with making them illegal? These are some of the most vulnerable people in our society now. And politicians are ending gender-affirming care, even in the face of all the evidence that when that care is not given, suicide rates go up tremendously, especially in the teenage population. Or could love maybe, just maybe say, do what makes you complete. Find your image of God within you and live into it. Transgender folks will tell you they're not trying to change into something else. They're trying to be who they felt like they are inside all the time. What does love do? We can ask that question in the face of war, in the face of pedophiles, in the face of billionaires, in the face of racism. Love will never go out of style. Love will always be the rule. The situations will change. But we can always ask, how would love respond to this? Love is the most important thing. And the more we act like our loving God, the closer to perfect or complete that we get. The more whole we are, the more mature we are, the more like the image of God we are. And then Jesus has to say, what? It's not enough to just love the people you know and like. Love your enemies. Love has to extend to everyone, whether you understand them or not, whether you see things the same way or not, whether you like them or not. That is not easy. To help with that, I'll end with a suggestion. Maybe it will work for you. I have found it to help me. Before you go to meet someone or call them or go into a situation, whether it's a meeting or what, a gathering, where you anticipate that you're going to have to interact with someone you don't like or you don't see eye to eye with, before you go in, say a short prayer and ask God to help you to be love in that situation. It's not about you being loving. It's about loving them. Just setting that intention in that just short little moment can help the outcome of the situation. It doesn't always go smoothly. Prayer isn't a magic potion. But when we set our intention to be love in the world, it opens us up to let the Spirit work through us. It's been a rough week. I don't think most of us have a whole lot of pull politically. We don't have a whole lot we can do. We can make a phone call. But what we can do is show up and be love in our town to the people we are with, to the people in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our schools, wherever we find ourselves. That's how we move on to perfection, as John Wesley says. Just show up as love wherever you go. Amen.